Looks like we probably got about another 1 or 2 weeks to go. And I think there's a sense in which people, pastors, may shy away from a text like this because of the cursings. But I'll fill you in on a little secret as we've gone along. Maybe you've noticed or maybe you've not. Each week the cursings have been basically the same. Each week God has said, you know, this is going to happen, your crops are going to fail, and you're not going to have wisdom, and your enemy is going to come take advantage of you, that they're going to eat all the cattle and all the sheep and all the goats, and your children are going to be deported. And I mean, the cursings are not anything new from week to week. But what is new is the aspect of disobedience. Each week we've looked at a different form of disobedience as being the very basis upon which God cursed His people, said He was going to curse His people. And we come to one today, an aspect of disobedience that I think probably at some point in all of our lives is missing. And in how we view Christianity or our Christian faith across many evangelical circles is missing. I find it strangely missing. This is missing in some of my favorite preachers. And I don't listen to a bunch. I listen to a few. And even in some ones that I really respect, that I think sometimes this aspect of the Christian walk is missing in even their preaching. Now, I realize that for some of the guys that you listen to on YouTube, on podcasts, you know, they're messages that are being preached at a particular message to a particular group of people, and then it goes out on YouTube and it gets played over and over and over again. It has a gazillion hits and people become famous because they speak to the youth or they speak to the church or whatever, and their messages, because they're just messages on YouTube, you really go, dude, this guy's upset. And really, they're not. But I think even for those, because we all struggle with this, and I struggle with this as your pastor, I struggle with this, because we're missing thankfulness, that our preaching and our teaching sometimes can come across as doom and gloom. Oh, there's no hope for the church, there's no hope for the world, because we're all, you know, just living in this self-centered, man-centered, baptismal regeneration kind of world. But the reality is that there's something deficient, I think, in a lot of the Christian walk today. And it's kind of funny that the Lord, not funny, ha-ha, but funny, strange, that the Lord has brought this message to us on the first Sunday of 2021. Maybe He's telling us that we're fixing to be tested in this way. Maybe He's fixing to tell us that things are going to be a little more difficult. Maybe He's telling us that He's going to intervene in some way and things are going to be of abundance, and we're going to completely miss the aspect of obedience that we're going to talk about today, because we don't really think about it that much. But there's a lot of times that we're just not thankful. We're not grateful. We're not living in gratitude. It's more than just getting a Christmas present and writing a thank you note. Okay, it's more than that. Oh, by the way, if you don't write thank you notes for the Christmas presents you get, you ought to. Okay, that's an old-fashioned kind of thing that my mama taught me and got on to me for many years in my teen years. When I didn't do it as an ought, she instructed me, taught me that I ought to do that, and you really ought to. It's nice for the person that has given you something, but I think it really does more good for you to be grateful for the things that you receive. And I know writing a thank you note for that gosh-awful Christmas sweater you got is hard to do. I got it. But you ought to be grateful, right? And a lot of us in the Christian walk today just aren't. As we look at the world is not a Christian world. America is getting less and less Christian every day. But, you know, hey, let me let you in on a secret. The world has never been a Christian world, ever. And though America as a nation started off well, we abandoned our Christian moorings pretty early in our history. And we're just seeing the logical conclusion, the results of that abandonment, you know, some 200 years later. It's not like America woke up last week and became a non-Christian country. We face a lot of things that are hard. We face a lot of things that don't sit well with how we were raised. We face a lot of people saying a lot of things that we just go, that's just plain ugly. We hear a lot of hatred and division, and you know, we get roped into, and I'm going to use that term specifically, we get roped into being ungrateful, ingratitude. And we forget, and we lose sight of what God's done in our lives. You know, I believe that in our text today, that's really what God is driving at as He's talking to the nation of Israel. You're just not grateful. You are not following the golden ruler. Right? The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The one who established that rule, that we're to be grateful, we're to be thinking of others, we're to have sincerity, heart, and gratitude for the things that we receive. Even if it's not much, it's better than what we had, right? We need to serve the Lord with joyfulness and thankfulness and gratitude. All this is coming to us from Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll begin in verse 45 and we'll read down to verse 51. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that He commanded you. Okay, now we've heard that before. That's nothing new in the weeks together as we've gone through this. Verse 46 is where we begin to see the component, the aspect that we're searching out today. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you. You'll serve them in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. A hard-faced nation, who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the incense of your herbs, or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. Father, again, we are so thankful for the day that You have given to us, and we continue to praise You, Lord, for Your kindness and Your grace upon us, Your mercy. We thank You, Father, that You have again shown us from Your Word how You expect us to live. And so, Father, as we look at our text today, we have to admit that in many areas of our life, at many times during each day, we're ungrateful. And so, Father, we ask You to forgive us for that ingratitude, and that we would see You as the provider of all the things that we need. And that, Father, for Your own purposes, we have seasons of difficulty. At times, they are seasons to grow us in our faith and our trust of You. And Father, in other seasons, it is Your loving discipline upon us to bring us into conformity to righteousness. At other seasons, Father, we acknowledge that difficulty is a judgment upon our nation and our community as a whole, and that though there are individuals who love You and trust You, You send them into captivity as judgment as well. Father, whatever the case, we ask that You would help us to be grateful and to realize that You are the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that You are the giver of all good things. And may we not grumble at what we have not received, but may we praise You with joyfulness and thankfulness and gratitude for what we have received. Trusting, Father, that not only do You know what we need, but You will provide the things that we need for Your glory. Father, move upon us in this way. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are ready to receive all that You have for us, so that we might honor You as we live day in and day out, and bring you glory in the world and be salt and light to those around us. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And continue to ask these things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. An honest farmer was invited to dinner to come dine with a city gentleman. And as they sat at the table getting ready to eat, the farmer bowed his head and blessed the food, as he was accustomed to do at home. As he did this, the city gentleman kind of scoffed. He watched the farmer as he prayed. He didn't bow his head. He didn't close his eyes. He didn't fold his hands in a reverent posture. He just sat there. And he watched the old farmer as he prayed. When the farmer concluded his blessing, the city gentleman said to him, "You know, that's a bit old-fashioned, don't you think? It's not customary nowadays for a well-educated person to pray at the table." The farmer, undaunted in his prayers, responded to the city gentleman, "Well, this is my custom. This is what I'm used to. But there are some people of my household who don't pray over their meals." And so the city gentleman, thinking that he had found an entrance into the conversation, lifted his eyes in interest and said, "Oh, really? Well, who are they in your family who don't pray over their meals? Who are the ones who are sensible and enlightened?" To which the farmer replied, "The pigs." The pigs. The pigs who don't pray over their meals are the ones who wallow in their own filth. The pigs who don't pray over their meals, who are not thankful for the things that they have, are the ones that are destined to wind up on the dinner table. The pigs who are supposedly enlightened and sensible are not the ones that are used as the models of what it means to be a good barn animal. You see, the sensible and the enlightened who think prayer, thanksgiving before God, is a little old-fashioned and not necessary these days, are the ones who are actually headed to destruction. They have overlooked this singular truth that to fully understand God's preservation of His people means that God expects His people to live with joy and thanksgiving in their hearts and not just follow the rules. You see, it's one thing to follow the rules and to do so begrudgingly. Follow the rules because I'm obligated to do so. It's a completely different thing to follow the rules and the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances with joy and thanksgiving because I want to. Because I realize that a loving God has given me these rules and statutes and commandments and ordinances for my own good. To realize that it honors God when I obey Him with thankfulness. Just like it honors our parents when we obey them with joy and thankfulness too. But yet, the problem that I see in evangelical life today is that this, what I've just described, is really overlooked by many in evangelical thought. The thought is that true obedience is carried out, with joy. They overlook that. They overlook the thankfulness and the gratitude that God expects from His people. And there are many in evangelical life today, many in evangelical thought, pastors and seminarians and theologians and people in business and people writing books on the home and the family that seem to present obedience to God as a matter of mere obligation. That we, as Christians, we are obligated to follow Christ in this way, to obey His Word. Because when we don't obey Christ in His Word, then bad things happen. And nobody wants bad things to happen, right? If we don't obey Christ in the raising of our children, then it's likely that we're going to raise hellions. We might very well, as one of the Tripp brothers put, I can't remember if it's Paul or David, not Paul or David, said that we're not trying to raise good-mannered children. We're not trying to raise children that just obey because we tell them to. We're trying to raise children that obey because they understand the mandates of the gospel. We're trying to shepherd a child's heart, not just shepherd his behavior. And a lot of people in evangelical thought have missed this because that's not how they're thinking about their lives. As long as we're good moral people, as long as we're ethical people, as long as we don't hurt anybody, we're okay. And the reality is, you can do all of those things and still be lost as a goose. You could follow the rules out of obligation and not know God at all. But the corrective is that God has called His people to serve Him with joy and thankfulness, even in the direst of situations. I don't know what this year holds for us. I don't know that whether the seemingly trajectory, the direction that our political system seems to be moving in currently, I don't know if it's going to come to fruition. I don't know if we're going to inaugurate in about 3 weeks the most pagan, the most worldly presidential administration probably that we've had in the history of our nation. I don't know if we're going to usher in even more radicalism within our houses of governance in the House of in Congress, in the House of Representatives, and the Senate. I don't know if our President Trump will prevail in his legal challenges, or that the Congress will stand up for the Constitution and then usher in perhaps 4 more years of prosperity, in which many people were not thankful in this last 4 years. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But you know, I don't need to know what's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen because He's ordained it. What I need to know, what God requires of me, is that I take what He gives to me each day with joy and thankfulness. Even when that day is not a good day. Right? That's what He requires of me. That's what He requires of each of us. And so having said that, we need to understand that worshiping God with thankfulness will prepare us for the difficulty ahead when God should bring it. You notice I said when God should bring it, not if God brings it. James tells us it's not if trials come, but when trials come. Difficulty will come in the life of every person, Christian and non-Christian alike. We are not exempt from difficulty simply because we have professed the name of Christ. We are, however, prepared for those times of difficulty if we are worshiping God in the way that He requires us to worship Him. That we are worshiping Him with joyfulness and thankfulness and gratitude. And all of this is just simply coming from our text today, verse 47 in particular, where God said, I'm going to bring these things against you because you weren't thankful. But let's go back and look at the problem for a second before we get there. Much of evangelical thought, and maybe even some of us today here, sitting in this place, listening to the Word of God, have overlooked the fact that true obedience is carried out with joy and thankfulness, not just mere obligation. You see, as we rise in the morning to study our Bibles, as we were talking about in our Bible study hour. You know, to meditate upon the Word and to pray. We do so with thankfulness and joy. Now, some of you are going to say, well, Brother Rusty, thankfulness and joy is not part of my economy until I've had at least 2 cups of coffee. Well, I got it that we may not necessarily be morning people. I got that. But joyfulness and thankfulness transcends how many cups of coffee you have. You know, some of us, like me, I'm a diehard coffee drinker. I've been drinking it a long time. I love coffee. And for the most part, I never let myself run out of coffee. I've always got coffee in the cupboard. I even got some packaged coffee back in the back there somewhere that's vacuum packed that I keep just in case of emergencies, right? But what happens on the day when somehow, some way, maybe Nancy cleans out the cabinet, thinks the coffee is old, pours it all out, and then I wake up on Monday morning and I've got no coffee. Am I grumpy? Am I unthankful? Do I live with ingratitude? Be careful before we answer that question. What do you mean you threw my coffee away? It doesn't matter that the sale before this date stamp had like 1998 on it. It's still good. It's vacuum sealed after all. What are you doing throwing my coffee away? Oh, we shouldn't live that way. We know that, right? But I fear that for a lot of us, as exhibited within the last 4 years in which our nation prospered, our society, though there was the constant bickering and fighting politically, the economy was roaring and people were making a lot of money and things seemed to be going in the right direction and everybody was happy and so many people were unthankful. Ingratitude. So many people were upset in these last 4 years that they didn't have more. Right? So many people were upset that they just didn't quite get as far ahead as they thought they would. The whole time overlooking the fact that not just the presidential administration, but God had brought a season of prosperity and abundance into our nation. And God said to the nation of Israel, we'll see in just a minute, you weren't thankful in those times of abundance. You weren't grateful for the things that I brought to you. And because you weren't grateful, now you're going to not serve me, you're going to serve somebody else, and you're going to have nothing. Again, I don't know if that's the threshold upon which we stand in our nation right now. I don't know if we're fixing to go to a season where our government is an all-out pagan government and strips everything from the populace, because that seems to be what they're saying. I don't know if we're going to be there or not. But if we are, it doesn't give us the latitude as God's people not to be thankful. To realize what's happening within our society and our world as perhaps even the divine judgment of God on our society. But you know, even if God brings judgment, it is always for the restoring of His people unto Himself. Now, not everybody's restored. I got that. Not, you know, there are believers and unbelievers both. But as God's people, why can't the light of Christ shine so brightly in us that even in the bad times, we are glorifying God? We'll never get there if we continue to overlook our duty before God. It's not just obligation. It's actually one of thankfulness. In verse 45, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God or keep His commandments or His statutes. John Calvin put it this way. He said, their ingratitude is also reproved as well as their contempt of the law because they serve not God with joyfulness and gladness of heart when He had been so abundantly generous to them. For it is the fault of a corrupt and malignant nature that it should not be possible to bring it to serve God joyfully when He invites us by His liberality to do so. But Moses takes it for granted that since God will prevent the Israelites, prevent the Israelites with His favor before He proceeds to inflict punishments upon them, they will be guilty of this brutal sin of not being thankful, not to allow themselves to be liberally sustained by Him. What Calvin is driving at is that the heart of thankfulness realizes that God is the wellspring of everything we need. That it's not really my intellect or my ability or my somehow I play the markets right or somehow I know how to do business right or somehow I've got the inside track or I've done this for so long that I somehow have the intelligence to do it. You may have those things, but even those things are a gift from God. And that we have what we have because it has been granted to us. We were able to do what we're able to do because God has empowered us to do that. And if you don't believe me, you probably know somebody who maybe a stroke or a heart attack or an accident lost the ability to do the things that they were able to do before. I'm not saying that's necessarily God's judgment. Sometimes it is. But I am saying that it is that for whatever reason that might have happened to that person, it stands as an illustration that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Oh, by the way, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? Psalm 100 1 through 5 puts it this way. It's a good reminder. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. We're called to live with thankfulness, and yet many times we don't. So, that's the problem. Here's the correction. God's called you. Now, the idea here is that we are responding to what God has set before us. We're responding to the command. We're responding to the directive, the imperative that God has set before us. God has called His people to serve Him with joy and thankfulness. You know, a lot of times as I talk to young men, and we've had a young man that's kind of filtered in and out here at different times, who came to me one Sunday and said, "You know, Brother Rusty, I'm really sensing that I ought to enter, you know, full-time vocational ministry." His dad is a pastor, and so he's sensing a call to the ministry. And the first thing I said to him is the first thing that I've said to every young man or older man that's ever said that to me. It's the first thing I considered when I was considering my call, and that is, are you called? You see, we shouldn't enter the pastorate, guys, just because our dad's in the pastorate or our granddad was in the pastorate or it seemed like the right thing to do. Well, we shouldn't enter the pastorate because somehow we seem to be the person that always has the answers in Sunday school. Or maybe we've been teaching a Sunday school or teaching a Bible study as a layman, as a just a regular churchman. That doesn't mean that we ought to enter the full-time vocational ministry just because we're doing that and good at it. We ought to enter the ministry because God has called us. And only enter the ministry because God has called us. Word of warning to anyone who hears me today, if you are entering the ministry for any other reason other than God has called you, your ministry will fail and you will blaspheme God's name. Period. The pastorate is reserved only for those who are called. And just to stir the pot a little bit, God doesn't call women to the pastorate. Ladies, He calls you to a lot of different things. You've got your own call. But leading men just isn't one of them. Enough said about that. I don't care what J.D. Greer thinks. It's a call. And God has called His people to joy. Right? Don't we sing that song at Christmas? Joy, 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 joy. Right? We have to have joy. Now, let me just clarify what I mean by joy so that we have no misunderstandings. I know that y'all already know this, but let me just hit it real quick. Joy is not happiness. Right? Flanders on The Simpsons didn't have joy. He had happiness. Right? Happiness is not the response. I mean, happiness is the response to things that happen to us externally. You know, it's a beautiful weather day. It's nice and warm. It's nice and cool. It's not raining. It's raining. You know, it's different for everybody. Isn't that weird? Some people like it hot. Some people like it cold. Right? And so if we're all operating on happiness, there's somebody going to be unhappy because we can't have it all our way. I don't care what Burger King says. You can't have it your way all the time. But that's not joy. Joy doesn't come from outside. Joy comes from inside. Joy is the work of God in the heart of the believer so that if it's hot and you're a cold person, you still have joy. Or it's cold and you're a warm person, you still got joy. Or it's raining and you rather have sunny weather, you still got joy. It doesn't matter what the weather's doing. It doesn't matter what people are doing. It doesn't matter what society's doing. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. Joy isn't about those things. Joy is about what God is doing in your life and in your heart. And you see, and this is maybe why a lot of people don't have joy, you see God working in your life. You understand that you have to be the man who doesn't walk with sinners, or stand with the wicked, or sit with the scoffers. You have to understand that you are a person who delights in the law of the Lord, and you meditate upon it day and night. Because you're seeing God change you. You're understanding that by the revelation of God's Word, that you're not living as you ought. You're not thinking as you ought. You're not seeing things as you ought. You don't have thankfulness in your heart, and you really ought to. And so God confronts you with that and knocks off the rough edges and sanctifies you and conforms you into the image of Christ through the administration of the Word, by the work of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to see yourself changing. And when you see yourself changing, being more conformed into the image of Christ, then out of that comes joy. And so you can't be joyful if you don't see God working in your life. And you can't see God working in your life if you're not meditating upon the Word. And you can't meditate upon the Word if you don't have a healthy prayer life. And you can't have a healthy prayer life if you're not at least reading your Bible. So you see how that goes? And maybe that's why a lot of people in Christendom, call it that, don't have joy. And if you don't have joy, you're probably not going to be thankful. If you're not grateful for what you have, you're not going to express that gratitude, right? I've never seen an ungrateful child ever write a thank you note unless their mom or dad made them write it. And I was there. Well, I don't like that present. They don't know me, Mom, when they gave me that present. They don't know that I don't like that color. They don't know enough about me to even know that I don't even wear this kind of sweater. Well, it doesn't matter. You have to write a thank you note because they gave it to you. Well, I don't like it. Well, write it anyway. You see, that's obligation. That's not thankfulness. And what a, in a sense, it's blasphemy. It's lying. Oh, thank you for the nice Christmas sweater that you gave me. It was so colorful. I just absolutely love it. Lie. It's a lie. You're lying. You're breaking a commandment. You're bearing false witness. Yeah, but I'm expressing gratitude. Well, you may be expressing the concept of gratitude, but you're not grateful. And yet I find that a lot of us do that in everyday life. And that's not what God's called us to. God's called us to serve Him with joy and thankfulness and gratitude. That, in this instance, the sweater is probably not one that I picked for myself, but at least the person who gave me the sweater was thinking enough about me to give me something. Right? We've kind of gotten away from that these days. I got it. You know, if you don't know what to get somebody, you just give them cash or you buy them a gift card, right? So we've kind of gotten away from that. I don't know about you, just to comment on this one. I don't like giving cash. I would much rather try to give somebody something. Now, some people are pretty hard to buy for, shop for, make some. I mean, I'm all about making stuff, okay? Right? I like making gifts. Because I'm putting myself into that. And some people it's hard to do that for. And so you have to give them cash. That's what we do. I don't like doing it because I would rather give them something from the heart. Cash is just fulfilling an obligation, really. Right? Now, I'm not saying if you gave everybody cash for Christmas that you're sinful. I'm not saying that, okay. There's times that it fits. Okay? But we ought to think about people a little more deeply than that, don't you think? We ought to be thankful and grateful for the people in our lives that we would invest a little bit of energy in thinking about what they may want. Right, guys? Yes? No? Maybe? Could be? What do you think? We ought to be thankful. Verse 46, they shall be assigned these curses. All that God is bringing on Israel, they shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. In the times of abundance, by the way. Serve is a cal perfect in the Hebrew. That just means an intentional action. That you intentionally serve the Lord. And you intentionally serve the Lord with joyfulness and thankfulness. So the idea seems to be is that it doesn't happen by default, right? Serving God certainly does happen by default. You have to focus on that. You have to work on it. You have to be mindful of it. But then doing it with joyful and thankfulness is just extra. I mean, you got that's an extra measure of effort that you have to take. And we have to be thinking about why we're doing stuff. You got to think about what you're doing. That's true. But now you got to think about why you're doing it. What is your motivation? What drives you to do it? Is it just because Pastor Rusty is going to think less of me if I don't? Or is it that I just love my church, I love my pastor, I love the people in my church, so much so that I want to do that. I love Christ because I want to do this because I love Christ and I love His church, whatever it is. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, "It is said that these curses shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder. It's amazing to think that a people so long the favorites of heaven should be perfectly abandoned and cast off by heaven. That a people so closely incorporated should be so universally dispersed. And yet that people so scattered in all nations should preserve themselves as being distinct and not mixed with any of them. But like Cain, be a fugitive and a vagabond and yet marked out to be known." You see, Edwards is picking up on the fact that even in God's judgment of His beloved Israel, and this is true of the nation of Israel, as they went into the foreign nations, for the most part, they remained distinct. Now, there were some who didn't, but most of them did. They maintained their dietary laws. They maintained a lot of the clothes they would wear, how they would make them. They maintained their Sabbath day. They maintained a lot of their culture, even in foreign lands. And they were distinct. They were marked out as being a people of God, even though they were in captivity. It wasn't necessarily because they were thankful. I think a lot of times it's because they were afraid. But I think Edwards is hitting on something that we need to pick up here. That if we're truly living in thankfulness and gratitude, it doesn't matter what nation we're living in, what country we're in, where if we've been carried off somewhere or not. It doesn't matter if we are experiencing times of prosperity or poverty. We're thankful. We're marked out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 say this, "Therefore, having a ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Now, I want you to catch that before we go any further. Having this ministry by the mercy of God. Paul says, the only reason I have this ministry is because God has been merciful to me. The only reason why I'm able to do what I do is because God has blessed me. It's not me who preaches, Paul says. It's God preaching through me. Right? He says, because of that, I don't lose heart. Or let's put it a different way. Because of that, I'm thankful. Because it was Paul who said, I've learned to be content in all things, right? Whether I've got a lot or whether I've got a little, I'm content. Whether I'm in a place that I like or a place I don't like, I'm content. Whether people like me or they don't, I'm content. Because my self-adjustment, how I feel about myself, how I feel about my ministry, what's going on in my life, whether it is encouraging to me or not, is not based upon whether people like me or not, whether I'm in a place that I like or not, or whether things are going well or not. That's not my metric of whether I'm content. I'm content, Paul says, because it's God who's bringing it to me. And though I may not understand why God brings times of difficulty into my life, I still trust that it's God who brought it. Right? Back to the 2 Corinthians passage. "But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's consciences in the sight of God." Paul is saying there's a lot of opportunity for us to do ministry a different way.
Did you know that?
We sometimes look at the Apostle Paul and go, well, Paul would never have done that. The Apostle Paul, he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul was immune to doing things the wrong way. Hogwash. I think there were some days in the life of Paul that he was down, he was distraught, that he didn't follow through with it, but Paul was human. I'm sure Paul thought at some point in time, you know what? If we just lessen this standard just a little bit, maybe we just won't get beaten up every time we go somewhere. But praise God, for in Paul's life, he had people like Luke and Barnabas that encouraged him. No, Paul. No. Let's do it this way. But Paul says, we're not doing disgraceful and underhanded things. We don't practice cunning. We don't amend or soft sell or change God's word. We just preach Christ and Him crucified, and we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I'm not even trying to win an argument. I'm not trying to convince you, Paul says. I'm just giving you the truth, and we're letting God do the convincing. And if God convinces you of what I've said is true, then praise God, amen. And if God doesn't open your heart and doesn't convince you that what I've said is true, then we'll continue to pray that God do so. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as the servants of Jesus Christ for His sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you hear what Paul is saying? We trust the gospel. We trust Christ. And if in our preaching of the gospel, in our preaching of Christ, we are beaten, then we're beaten. We don't like it. Don't fool yourself into thinking somehow Paul liked getting beaten up. He didn't. And if we're ridiculed and cast out, then we are. But if we're faithful to the gospel, in Paul's case, preaching, and in our case, just living the gospel every day, if we're faithful to the gospel, and then that stands as a testimony to those who believe, and people come to the knowledge of the gospel through our preaching, through our teaching, through our testimony, through our gratefulness, through our thankfulness and joy, then praise God that somebody has come to the knowledge of the gospel through the way we've lived and conducted ourselves and taught and preached and all the things that God's called us to. Praise God for that. Amen? And so against that backdrop, I just want to mention a couple things. It's in the text today, so we have to deal with it. The first is this, that God will impoverish those who are not thankful. God will impoverish those who are not thankful. Verse 48, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. They're not just going to show up by accident. It's not just the confluence of history. It's not just economics or politics or power. It's divine ordinance. God will send them against you, and you will serve them in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. That sounds pretty poor to me, doesn't it, you? You're going to serve somebody. Serving is not serving is not an option. You're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve God in abundance or you're going to serve man in poverty. You're either going to serve God because you're thankful and He will exalt you, or you're going to serve men who will abase you and strip you of everything you've got because you were not thankful for what God had provided for you. God will punish those who are not thankful. Not only will He impoverish those who are not thankful, He'll go one step further. He'll punish them. In the back half of verse 48, it says, and He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Now, I get tickled at these commentaries and these commentators who spend an awful lot of ink trying to decide who the He is. Right? And we miss the point. I mean, pages on and on and on, ad nauseum, and running it through the Syriac and the Hebrew and the history and the grammar and the syntax, and this guy said that and that guy said this and blah, 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 blah. Who cares who the he is? Because if the he is the army, the king, who sent them? God did. And if the he is God, then the discussion's over. God did it. The discussion's over anyway, because God does it. A sovereign God will punish those who are not thankful. Friends, let's not underestimate this statement. God will punish those who are not thankful. He will put a yoke on you. He'll put a burden on you. He'll put something you don't like, is not comfortable, is not what you would have chosen, get you out of sorts, get you out of your comfort zone. He's going to do what he does to bring his children back into conformance with his word. God doesn't discipline other people's children. God disciplines his own, right? Writer of Hebrews says. He's going to punish you. God will confuse and bewilder those who are not thankful. Why is God doing this? What did I do? What did I say? What did I... Well, you weren't thankful. No, I wasn't. How dare you say that to me? You don't know my heart. Okay. You asked the question, I gave you the answer, and you don't want to hear the answer. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you don't understand. God says, you get to this level of unthankfulness, you're not going to understand what's happening to you. Because you weren't thankful enough for the Word to read it, to meditate on it, to study it. People who are outside of the Psalm 1 kind of paradigm that we were talking about, people who do hang around with worldly people, folks who just kind of, they walk in the paths of those who are worldly, they stand and they listen to the counsel of those who are worldly, and then they sit around and scoff with the worldly. They don't understand the fact that what's happening to them is a judgment upon God. Some of it is just logical consequence, but some of it is God ordained judgment on them because they're not meditating upon the Word. The Word is not so important to them that they're reading it night and day. They don't understand that they start their day with it. They finish their day with it. They don't understand that it's really important to hear the songs of the Christian faith, the hymns of the Christian faith. Not the top 40, okay? All right, I got it. Then there's some top 40, and they're not all bad, but a lot of them are not good either. But the hymns of the faith. And you're going about your day, and, you know, I started to say Tupac, forgive me. Okay, I'm dating myself. I don't know who the modern-day rappers are, but instead of their song coming into mind, why can't a hymn come into mind? Because you don't sing the hymns. Or at least you're in a church that sings the hymns, and you're standing there, and you're just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other. You may be singing it, but you're not taking it in. All right? You ever have that happen? Has somebody in your life ever said, "Are you listening to me?" Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Tell me what I just said. Well, you said, but you said that last week too. No, tell me what I just said. I don't know. He's not listening. How can you recall something you don't listen to? Think about the word. Just let's break it down. Recall means to call again. Means to remember again. Means to think about something that you heard the first time, you listened to the first time, you ingested it, it became part of you, and then recall is just, you're just calling that up again. If you've never taken it into yourself the first time, how can you recall it? You can't. And I think there's a lot of folks in Christian life today that are confused and bewildered. Why is it that God just doesn't seem to bless me? I was in church on Sunday. I've been in church every Sunday. As a matter of fact, I probably got perfect attendance on church, at church on Sunday. I've even been at church during this COVID thing. I serve on this committee. I'm the chairman of that committee. I serve in this ministry. Every weekend we're off doing this. My wife is doing that. My kids are doing that. My dog is even in the ministry. We got a dog ministry around here. My dog's in it. Why is God not blessing me? Because you're not doing any of it with thankfulness or joy or out of love for Christ. In some churches, you're doing it because the church tells you, hey, we need somebody to come do this. You're doing it because your friends are doing it. And so you want to go because your friends are going. In some churches, you do it because they put the guilt trip on you, and somehow you're not a very good Christian if you won't come do this ministry. By the way, let me just give you a little insight as one who served on a big church staff. When you start getting the guilt trip, that's just a fancy way of saying, hey, we don't have anybody to do this, and we really want to maintain this ministry. That's what that means. How about we do things, do the things that we do because we love Christ and we want to see other people come to the knowledge of the gospel? But a lot of people are bewildered. They're confused. And God has brought that to them because they were never thankful to begin with. God will not show mercy upon those who are not thankful. Verse 50, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. Oh, but God is a God of love. Yes, He is. A God who loves you so much, He doesn't want to see you continue in unthankfulness. I can assure you in that transaction as a teen, when I was having trouble writing thank you notes, that my mom confronted me. Now, my mom is a mom of love. Okay? No doubt in my mind that my mom loves me. But she said some pretty hard things to me when I was a teenager. She called me out on the carpet. See, I come by it honestly. I got it from her. My calling you out on the carpet, I got from her, so blame her, okay? But was the real intent when my mom got on to me about not writing thank you notes, or not writing them with thankfulness, was it just because somehow our family name looked bad? It looked bad when I didn't write a thank you note? Or was it that the people that I was sending the thank you note might get their feelings hurt and she was worried about them? Is that really what was driving that? No, not at all. What was driving that very difficult circumstance was that she loved me enough to correct my wrong thinking. And God's the same way. And did you know that God is unflinching, unyielding, and we might say, according to what I just said, unmerciful when it comes to His love for His children? Man, that ought to give you comfort. God loves you so much, He will not let you get away with disobedience. He won't let you. And as we've already established today, thankfulness, a lack of thankfulness, being ungrateful, is disobedience. It's sin. Your lack of gratitude is sinful. God will remove all that we have if we're not thankful. Now, His graciousness limits that. Did you know God could take literally everything away from you? He took Job, all of Job's stuff, right? The only thing God left Job through that difficulty were bad friends with bad counsel and a nagging wife. That's all He left him. But everything else is gone. Verse 51, the army, the people that come in, shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed, until you got nothing. In Luke 19, Jesus told a parable that I think brings all of this full circle. Okay? It's rather lengthy, so I'm going to walk through it. Luke 19, starting at verse 12, if you want to turn there. Luke 19, verse 12. There's this idea behind... Now, Jesus, in this parable, Jesus doesn't say, gratitude and thankfulness is necessarily the point, but it certainly underlies everything that he's teaching in this parable. Okay? Luke 19, verse 12. And Jesus said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. All right, so the nobleman had a kingdom, which means he had subjects, and he was going into another country to receive another kingdom, and he was coming back. Right? Jesus establishes the parameters at the very beginning. He's coming back. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. That was pretty audacious, wasn't it? He's coming back. He's told his servants, I'm giving you some money. Go invest it so that when I come back, I've got something more than what I gave you because I'm coming back. And then when he's gone, people in the country said, we don't want you to come back. Stay gone. Right, like that's going to work. Verse 15. When the king returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered that the servants that he had given money to be called to him that they might know what they had gained in doing business. So they give him the return. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Verse 18, the second one came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid up away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. Jesus then said to him, or the king said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not at least put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. He doesn't need any more. Jesus said, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And as for the enemies of mine who didn't want me to come back, take them out behind and kill them. You see, why did the one that had been given 10 minas, why did he not do something with it? Oh, I understand the parable says that he's wicked. Jesus calls him, or the king calls him, a wicked servant. He was afraid of his master, that if he somehow went and invested it and lost it, that the king would be upset with him. And maybe he was over a poor stewardship, but that doesn't seem to be the point. And I would argue that the man did not invest the money because he was not thankful for his king. He wasn't grateful that the king found him worthy of even entrusting 10 minas to. Maybe he felt like it was an obligation, that the king owed it to him to give it to him. Doesn't he know that I'm a good servant? Doesn't he know that I love him? Doesn't he know that I'll serve him faithfully? He owes it to me to give me this opportunity. You owe me something. And I'm sure that he probably he said he kept it in a handkerchief. He probably just took it out on the evenings when he didn't have anything else to do and just counted those 10 minus, thinking to himself, you know what? I don't think he's coming back. Oh, I know he said he was, but I don't think he is. He's not coming back. So look at this. I got 10 minus. Look at me. And what if this rebellion with those who didn't want him to come back really comes through? What if they meet him on the road and they kill him before he gets back? not only do I have got the 10 minas he gave me, then because I got the 10 minas he entrusted this to me, then I've got a portion of his kingdom. I might get more than this. It's not being thankful for what he had. It was looking to get more, which is the mark of ingratitude. It's never enough. Never enough. Always want more. That's ingratitude. And Jesus said, because of your ingratitude, he lost what had been given to him. And what he had was given to the one who was grateful, had done what his master asked him to do, loved his master so much that he was willing to take a chance and trust that he was able to make more for him by investing it. What was taken from the man who, that's all he had, it was taken away and given to others. And that's exactly the point this whole time today. Our ingratitude means that God will take it away from us. Now, I'm not telling you today, and please hear me say this, I'm not saying that if you are missing something or deficient something or you lost something, that God has judged you and taken it away from you because of ingratitude. Maybe he did. I don't know. But don't you think that's a fair question to ask? Brother Rusty, That was 20 years ago. So, maybe you've been carrying this burden for 20 years because you haven't been willing to ask, was I ungrateful about it? God still loves you. God has never stopped loving you. His love has been demonstrated by the fact that he's been very patient with you. And that, in this example, if it has been 20 years, he's been very long-suffering over this one, hasn't he? But today, don't harden your heart. As long as today is still today, there is opportunity to repent of it. And I'm saying it because we're all in that boat. And if we are willing to ask that question and allow God to convict us of that ingratitude and cleanse us of that ingratitude, restore us in this way, then our worship of God with thankfulness becomes that much sweeter. But it's necessary, because worshiping God with thankfulness prepares us for difficulty. You know, we read in John, we're in that section where Jesus is about to leave his disciples, right? He's about to be crucified. He's about to be killed. They've walked with him for 3 years. And literally, this is the scenario. This is the story. Literally, for 3 years, he was the go-to guy. If they had a question about something, who'd they go to? And I don't mean just theological questions. You know, Jesus was healing people all over the place. So you mean to tell me that his disciples, if one of them caught a bug and wasn't feeling well, didn't go to Jesus and say, I'm not really feeling good today? Now, maybe Jesus healed him on the spot. Maybe he gave him the grace to work through it. I don't know. But they went to him for stuff like that. If they had theological questions, they certainly went to him about that. When they were feeling discouraged, When they're standing in the perimeter, on the periphery of what's happening, and they're listening to people hurl abuses at Jesus, or maybe in case of Peter when he denied the Lord, they were being confronted by people in the crowds about why they're following, and they're discouraged. Who do you think they went to when they were discouraged? Who do you think they went to when they were tired and worn out and ready to quit? Who do you think they went to when they felt like they had lost everything? Right? Isn't it Peter who said, Lord, we've left everything for you? Right? Y'all remember that? For 3 years, he was their source of security, their source of hope, their source of protection. And here they are. He's fixed to be gone. And he's telling them, guys, I'm fixing to be gone. They have difficulty. I mean, we so many times think about that difficulty as being, yeah, the Romans were against them, the Jews were against them, and you know, all of them but John were martyred. Man, that was tough. But just what about the sheer fact that the person they had counted on for 3 years was not there anymore? Kind of like the person that you counted on for your entire life is not there anymore. It's tough. And yet the lesson was, be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for the years that you've had. Be thankful for the counsel that you've gotten. Be thankful that Jesus took care of all those things and taught you how to do that sort of stuff, because now he's calling you to go share that with other people. And to do it not because it's an obligation, because that's what a good Christian does, but to do it because you're thankful. And you do it with joy and gratitude. The gospel will survive. Whatever 2021 brings, the gospel will survive. If we're going to survive, we've got to do it with joy and gratitude in the gospel. We've got to hitch our wagon to the thing that will never pass away. Right? It's interesting, in Gulliver's Travels, Jonathan Swift, who wrote Gulliver's Travels, gives us an insight to his view of ingratitude. I don't know if you remember this or not, but in Gulliver's Travels, the little puttins, you know, the little people who tied Gulliver down to the beach, it was a capital crime to be found guilty of ingratitude. Remember that? That may not be in the sanitized, cleaned-up version of Gulliver's Travels we find printed today, but in the original, it was a capital crime. Ingratitude is reckoned among the capital crime for the reason that whoever makes ill return of his benefactors must needs, by common enemy, make mankind, the rest of mankind, a common enemy from whom he has received no obligation. So what that means is that If a man will do ill to the one who has shown him kindness, how much more will he do to those who have not helped him in any way? You see how important gratitude is? So much so that God said, if you're unthankful, if you lack gratitude, you might as well expect to lose everything. My prayer today as we hear this is that we'd not be satisfied in our own hearts and lives until we are thankful people. And that's hard. And we're going to get tested. You may sit here today and go, you know, Brother Rusty, you're right. I need to be more thankful. You know, by golly, I'm going to be more thankful. I'm committing myself to this right now. You're going to walk out the door and something's going to hit you. I mean, you're barely going to get to the car. And it's going to hit you. We're going to have lunch today, and somebody's going to eat the last piece of cheesecake. We even have cheesecake today? Okay, yeah. Somebody's going to eat the last piece of cheesecake. Dadgum those kids. He's already had 3 helpings. I didn't get any. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. Be thankful. And don't be satisfied until we truly are thankful. Amen? Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, and we continue to praise you for your goodness to us. We are so thankful, Father, that you have shown us this today about ourselves. That really, in a lot of ways, we're just ungrateful people. And so we ask, Father, with fear and intrepidation, that you would break this ingratitude in our hearts. And that you would help us to see all that you have given to us, whatever it may be. And that we be thankful for it, that we be grateful, Lord, for all that you've given to us. And that if the only thing you've ever given to us is a restored relationship with you, if the only thing you've ever given to us is salvation, and we have lost all the world's goods after that, Father, you've given us eternity. You've given us the thing that this world cannot offer. And though we may be impoverished greatly, we will live for eternity in your presence. And Lord, may we be grateful for that. And yet, Lord, we know that you give good things to your children, and that in many ways we have things in abundance. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us to be thankful for that. And that we would not undergo the curses because of the lack of thankfulness, but, Lord, that we'd be salt and light to the world around us. The joy and the gratitude that you build within the hearts of your children would stand as a testimony to the world around us that you can't find it in a pill or a relationship or a movie or an activity. You can't find it in politics or sociology or social justice or any of that. The only place that we can find gratitude and thankfulness is in the righteousness of the gospel. And Lord, so we pray that you would move upon us in such a way that we might send that message into the world to those that we know and interact with on a daily basis. And that, Father, we would see them come to the knowledge of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would move upon us in these ways, that we might bring you honor and glory in the things that we do. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we continue to ask these things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. As we bring our time to a conclusion, let us all stand. And as we're standing to sing our closing hymn today, let us remember three things. Number one, that we have heard the word of the Lord. Two, we have understood the word of the Lord. And in those areas that we haven't understood, that we'll go to the Lord and ask for wisdom and your grace. And the hearing and the understanding of the word of God, that we are committing one to another to go into the world and to live out what we have heard today. With those three things in mind, let us sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may our God and Father Himself, the Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.